love great, rich, doctrinal music that we get to sing here at Crossroads. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter number 12. Joshua chapter 12 as we go back to our series in Joshua. And as we get back to Joshua chapter 12, let me just remind you that we've got several things coming. We had our Mission Sunday this past Sunday, and the Bernard family was with us ministering to Haiti. And Brother Ronnie is from there originally, and so he and Miss Lauren and the girls are heading back there. They left this morning to go back to Haiti, and so Ronnie went back on Monday morning right after being with us, and then Lauren and the girls followed today. And so you pray for them. They'll be there for the next 3 months and then come back right around the holiday time and then go back early next year, going back and forth. Their school year starts October the 6th. Wouldn't that be nice for our kids to enjoy? October the 6th, they go back to school. And so you pray for them, if you will. And they're going to keep us posted. And they're going to send us a video in the next couple of weeks, kind of let us know how the school year starts off so we can be praying for them specifically. You remember last time we were in Joshua chapter number 11. Remember we started talking about the recollection of all of the different battles that Joshua fought. And remember we talked about the comparison between Moses and Joshua, and how that these next several chapters are literally just a compilation of events from chapters 12 to 19, and then talks about the assignment of the land, how it would be divided among all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, God told Joshua specifically in Joshua chapter 1, right out of the gate, verse number 3, he said, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." So this is the fulfillment of the promise that God has given and how the land would be assigned out. You know, each tribe was given a parcel of land as that promise, that Abrahamic covenant, how that God promised to Abraham that I'm going to provide your sand, your seed is going to be as the sand of the seashore. And everywhere that your foot touches is going to be your land. And that land, even though it might be occupied today by someone else, that land still belongs to the people of Israel and will be restored one day. We're looking forward to that day taking place. But every single one of the sons of Jacob, Israel, God renamed Jacob Israel, every single one of those sons was given a piece of land. Every one of those tribes, those 12 different men, the sons of Jacob, and they were given an inheritance. We see that in the book of Numbers. But God promised Abraham they would have all this land. So now we see finally they are getting that land handed out to them individually, tribe by tribe. But if you get to chapter number 12, it's almost like there's a continuation from somewhere. If you go back to chapter 11 in verse number 23, we see this verse. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. Now, take that same thought process and carry it over. Remember, chapters and verses were not, Paul didn't say when he's writing half the New Testament, okay, chapter 1 goes here, chapter 3 goes here. Those were added later for our understanding, our learning, our helps. And so we could keep track of it. Can you imagine saying, the preacher getting up and saying, hey, open your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy and we're going to look for verse 1,340. You know, it'd be kind of difficult. So I'm thankful for the chapter divisions. But sometimes one flows directly into the other. And this is one of those times. So when we get to chapter 12, God's word is on the line. And we're going to see, number one, if you're writing notes, the addendum. The addendum. The people rested from war. It says in verse 23, that previous verse, the land rested from war. Then chapter 12, verse 1 says, now these are the kings of the land. So the land rests from war, and the people have fought the battles, and everything is kind of settled. They've come to a peaceful stopping point. And then it says, now these are the kings of the land, of that land, the land that's resting from war. These are those kings which the children of Israel smote, possessed their land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun, the river Arnon and the river under Mount Hermon, and all the plain of the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwells in Heshbon, ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of the river, from half Gilead, even under the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, from the plain to the sea of Chinneroth on the east, and on the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way to Beth Jeshimoth, And from the south, under Ashdod, Pisgah, if I mispronounce any of these, you just feel free to correct me. And the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was the remnant of the giants, and dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, and reigned at Mount Hermon unto Salca, and under Bashan, under the border of the Geshurites, the Maacathites, and the half-Gili, the border of the Sihon, king of Heshbon. Verse 6, then did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite, and Moses, the servant of the Lord God, the Lord gave it for possession of the Reubenites, the Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh. Almost as a continual thread, we see the story continues from chapter 11 to chapter 12. The land rests from war. And then we see the land is beginning to be divided out among all the people. But then right here in the beginning, we see in the first six verses a lot of places, but we only see two people's names. We don't see a lot of, you know, Henry and Bob and Billy and Joe and Susie. And we don't see a lot of that. We see places, but there are two very specific names. And they're mentioned in Numbers chapter 21. Now, I want to show you, before we go to Numbers 21, let's look at a map of the area, and it'll kind of give you a little bit of reference point. Where they are, we go back to Numbers chapter 21. This is where we're going to be. We're going to be in the bottom right-hand corner of this screen, right in the edge of Moab. We're going to see that play out here in Numbers chapter 21. But if you look right in the middle, there's that snake-like road that looks like just kind of a line, and it's called the King's Highway. It might be hard to see on the map, but it's called the King's Highway. That's referenced here in just a minute, Numbers chapter 21. But what is interesting to see is all of this land from Moab all the way up to Bashan is getting ready to be conquered by the Israelites, by Moses and the people of Israel. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 21, and we'll come back to the map in just a minute. It says, in Israel, verse 21, Numbers 21, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon. There's that guy's name. We just read it in Joshua chapter 12. So we've got one of the king's names mentioned here in Numbers chapter 21. And look what it says. He's the king of the Amorites, saying, a message is sent to Sihon. Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well. But we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. Now let's stop. Moses sends a message. Remember, the children of Israel are wandering. They're going through the wilderness. They're waiting that 40 years, that period of time, as they're waiting for a whole generation to die off so that everyone 20 years and younger can go into the promised land under new leadership. As they're wandering around, they're going through territory that does not belong to them. It's not inhabited by their friends, but rather their enemies. And as they pass through these places, Moses sends a message to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the leader of this region that they're getting ready to enter into, and says, hey, can we have safe passage through your country? Is that okay? We will stay on the king's highway. We will not divert. We won't drink any of your water. We won't eat any of your food. We won't do any of those things. But instead, we are just going to pass through our entire people. We're just going to pass through traveling north. We'll look at verse number 23. And Sihon would not suffer or allow Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together, went out against Israel in the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. So, recap, they asked permission. The Sihon says, no, you cannot have permission. You're not allowed to come into our land. And Israel says, we're passing through one way or the other. And they get into a battle and they fight against Sihon and they defeat him. So now the children of Israel are all of a sudden recipients of all of this free land. Now they have more property. But look at Numbers 21, verse 33, just further down that same chapter. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. Now, if we can go back to the map just for a second, we want to look. Look where Bashan is, all the way up at the top of the screen. So the king here, we see Og, is that other name that's mentioned in our text in Joshua chapter 12. Og is the king of Bashan. So remember, the children of Israel started down here in Moab. And now they've gone up the king's highway. They've gone all the way up through Jahaz, through Rabbah, and they've gone up through Edrei. And now they're up in the country of Bashan. They've gone all the way up north. This is a lot of property. Now, we're going somewhere with this. Hang with me. All right, look here in verse 33 of Numbers chapter 21. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all the people, his people, to the battle of Edrei, right there in the middle of the screen. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwell at Heshbon. So they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. So these two kings possess all of this land on that right-hand side of the map. And Moses and the children of Israel fight against them, and God gives them the victory, and now they're the possessors of all of this land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Now, does that make sense? Not yet, if that does. Okay? That, everybody's with me together. Okay, now here's where we are. In the 40 years that Moses leads the people of Israel through the wilderness, they fought two kings. Two. And defeated both of them. Now, you might think, well, man, 40 years, good night. I mean, that's not a great experience, great record, you know, and you guys aren't really doing anything other than just walking around. Exactly. They're walking around waiting for people to die. They weren't looking for battles to fight. They were waiting for people to die. In Numbers 32, verse 11, says, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Only two men got to go over into the promised land. Joshua, who we know, Caleb, the other man, who said with the 12 spies, remember, 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right, thank you. 10 were bad and 2 were good. But out of those 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report and said, hey, we can go in and defeat the land. We can beat them. God has given us the victory. And the 10 men said, no, change the hearts of the people. And they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness having to wait everyone to die. But think about it like this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've had to wander in the wilderness? Maybe you thought, well, you know, I see what God is doing. I know where God's leading me. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do next. And he says, not yet. Not yet. Can you imagine how frustrating it was for these people to win all of these battles and know this land belongs to them? And we're supposed to be over there, but God said, not yet. See, in those periods of waiting, God does some of his best work in the lives of people by taking them through the desert. Think about Moses. Moses spent the second 40 years of his life. He lived to be 120. But the second section of his life, the second 40-year time period, from 40 to 80, he spent in the wilderness leading sheep. And while he was on the backside of the desert, God spoke to him and said, Moses, I have a plan for your life. You mean God is not just to lead sheep for the rest of my life and love my wife and my kids and my father-in-law and just be out here in the middle of nowhere? It was bigger than that. So we think about Moses led sheep for 40 years. Think about Joseph goes into slavery. And all of a sudden, Joseph has this grand plan. Hey, my father loves me. I'm the favorite. He's going to bless me. And Joseph's brothers say otherwise, don't they? Sell him as a slave to the Midianites so that he goes to Egypt. He's a slave. He's sold to Potiphar. He rises in the ranks. Is lied on by Potiphar's wife. Goes back to prison for at least 2 years. Is in prison for something he didn't even do. He wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time either. He was in the right place at the right time. Because it was exactly where he needed to be for God's plan to take over. And if you feel like tonight you're in the backside of the desert and you're in a place where you shouldn't be and say, well, Pastor, I'm supposed to be over there. I can see it. Man, God's plan is so plain. I see it in front of me. But sometimes God says, not yet. Not yet. And that's where Joshua is in chapter number 12. He's like so excited. Moses has won these two battles. Joshua, not yet. And God, at times, will lead us to the desert to build us in the desert. He leads us to the desert to build us while we're in the desert. John Ortberg said it like this. Biblically, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. See, don't give up in those moments while you're waiting, while you're waiting on that next step, while you're waiting to see God answer that prayer. Don't give up. Don't stop. That song, Don't Stop Praying. Hey, don't quit, because God is still doing his best work in the middle of the desert. See, the first thing out tonight, there's the addendum, and then number two, we see the accomplishments. From verse 7 to 24, all of these kings, all of these people groups, we shift gears here. The rest of the chapter transitions to Joshua's conquest. And as we saw last time, when you compare Joshua's conquest to Moses' conquest, and you think, man, who's the better leader? It's not apples to apples. It's apples and oranges. You've got a guy who's a warrior in Joshua. 31 cities, 31 kings. To his credit, that he defeated. And you got Moses over here with just two. Just two. And a lot of ground that they covered in those 40 years. But think about it like this. We see the comparison in what they're able to accomplish. Have you ever had to come behind somebody who everyone loved and feel like you're living in the shadow of somebody? You know, you ever felt the weight of having to live up to the expectations of somebody else? Maybe it's your job, you know, somebody that you're sitting in their office. It's not yours, it's theirs. Somebody else that maybe doesn't even work there anymore. Or maybe it's a sibling who is the favorite. But maybe it's your friends group, and you'll never be as good as fill in the blank. Or maybe it's a church leader. Or maybe you feel like you can never be good enough to be this person or to fill this role. Imagine how Joshua felt in Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, when the people mourned for 30 days when Moses died. I mean, I'm sure Joshua at a certain point was like, okay, guys, come on. I mean, really? It's time to move on. You know, let's go. You know, we might not ever forget Moses, but at least we can start walking. You know, we can do something. But think about, it may never be like it was, but it can be better than it was. You know, you might not ever have what you had, but you can have something better. You might lose something that's of great value, or someone might not be in your life anymore. But many of the names in this list of kings, there's a whole lot more. We know some of these names because we've already talked about them, but there's a whole lot more. When you look at this second map on the screen tonight, I want you to think about all of this place here. It's hard to read the names of some of these places, but every one of these black dots and names is a place that Joshua went and won. Now, compute this just for a second, okay? God told Abraham, everywhere where you walk belongs to you. God told Moses the same thing. God told Joshua the same thing. That's a whole lot of land. And last time I checked, the borders of Israel aren't that big. So what does that tell us? All that land at some point is going to be handed back to its rightful owners. Amen. God is going to hand it back to the people that he promised it to. And that's a lot of space. And God had to have a leader like Joshua to be able to get to that point. See, every one of us has a timeline. And every single one of us has a parcel of land that God is going to give us in our lifetime. Now, I'm not talking about like literal acreage, but I'm talking about God has given you a piece of property. God has given you stuff to steward well in your lifetime. Now, I've never seen a U-Haul hooked up to a hearse. You're not taking it with you. God has given you stuff to steward for him while you're here. And every person has a timeline. And you might not have what someone else has. You might wish that you had more. You might wish you had less. But at the same time, Moses did everything that God wanted him to do in his lifetime, just like Joshua. And Moses passed the torch to the next leader. So here's my question. Are you preparing for the next leader in your life? Somebody is going to fill your shoes one day. Somebody is going to influence your kids one day. because you won't be here. Somebody is going to teach your Sunday school class one day, teacher. Somebody is going to lead your group one day, group leader. Somebody is going to preach from this platform one day. You know, if God tarries, is coming. I don't want to do this when I'm 90, okay? And most of you don't either, but think about the next staff member, the next leader, the next teacher, the next pastor. Somebody is going to influence those people. Why can't it be you? Why can't it be you? I jokingly said a couple weeks ago, I saw one of our young guys at school, and I told his mom and dad, he's four. I think it's four. Rollins, four or five. And I looked at him, he has hair cut just like mine. He's got spiked up. And I looked at his mom and dad, and I said, that's our next pastor. Hmm. And his mom said, God help us all. But think about it. Somebody is going to fill all of our roles one day. Are we doing anything to prepare those people for those roles? And wouldn't it be awesome to be able to look back 25 years from now and see a young man, a young lady serving here at Crossroads and be able to look at them and say, you know what, I taught them in Sunday school. I taught them in Safe House. I got to disciple them. That would be awesome. To know that you had a part in reaching the next generation and they're serving and you got to invest in that. There's nothing like that. Nothing like that. So who's your person? Who's your person? Oh, your pastor, when the Lord opens the door, I'll feel. No. Who are you specifically, intentionally targeting in our church? How about at your workplace? Who are you befriending to be able to get the gospel to? Who are you talking to? Which neighbor do you have your eyes set on? Man, I'm going to win that person to Christ. I'm going to make that my mission. I'm going to have intentional conversations leading to the moment when I can share Jesus with that person. It doesn't happen by accident, church. It happens when we're intentional. And Moses was intentional, and just like Joshua was. So we see not only the addendum and we see the accomplishments, but then number three, we see the acceptance. When we jump into chapter 13, and we roll into this next chapter, we see the Lord addresses Joshua. Look at verse number 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. Now listen, I didn't say it. God said it. Joshua is old. Most commentators believe that Joshua was 95 here. We don't have anybody. I'm scanning. We don't have to see anybody. So all of you guys are younger than Joshua, okay? But younger than Joshua. But it seems like he might be knocking on death's door. But Joshua lived to be 110. So he's still got some time. But look at what God says. God says, the Lord said to him, thou art old. Isn't that nice? Thou art old, stricken in years. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now we talked about the potential contradiction. We answered that 2 weeks ago. The fact that they were still, even though they were at rest, they still had some land to occupy. God wanted them to be able to rest, to regroup, so that they later down the road could start again. But verse number 2, this is the land that yet remaineth. And he starts talking about all of the property around them on the north and on the south. And he talks about it, references the property on the east that we've already seen the map for, but he's going to talk more about the property on the west of the Jordan River. Why is that significant? Because that's where the majority of the tribes of Israel would inhabit. That's where they would live. 2.5 tribes would stay on the east side of the Jordan, but now that Joshua is closer to the end of his life, he's coming to the end of his life and he has to prioritize his time. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought, man, I've got less ahead of me than I knew behind me? That's a sobering reality, isn't it? You know, think about my own life. I'm 42 years old. I hope to live to 84. But it's possible that I have less life ahead of me than I knew behind me. I don't even want to think about it. I'll just keep going. But next point. But when we look at the scope of our lives, what do we want the end to look like? What do we want that final quarter? Just imagine if you knew that you had a certain amount of time left. What would you do with it? Man, I'd buy a Ferrari. You know, I'd buy a big house. I'd be on the beach or whatever. But what about taking advantage of that knowledge and live whatever we have left for the Lord? That's the way we're supposed to live every single day, by the way. Knowing that today could be the last day. We can stress, man, I've got this big test next week. I've got this big interview. I've got this big project. I've got this big meeting. And we can stress. And if Jesus comes back, none of it matters. For the child of God, none of it matters. And we can stress for nothing. That's why it says in Philippians, be anxious, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about that stuff. And we got to prepare. We don't go in, you know, like just with no preparation, but we need to think about, hey, if Jesus comes, I don't have to worry about any of that. So why would I worry about it now when it may not ever even happen? So think about the scope of our life. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The word for redeem is to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. So let's reread that verse with that definition. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, making wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. That means that every single decision I make, I want to make good use of my time. I want to make sure that I'm redeeming that time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, almost like with bifocals. I'm focusing in on how I need to walk, what decisions I need to make, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. There it is again. Making sure that I'm making wise and sacred use of every opportunity for good, because the days are evil. I need to make sure that I'm making good use of my time. Joshua is being told that he's old. Joshua, you don't have a lot of time left. And you've got to use it wisely. There's a 2024 article on crossway.com. And it was entitled, Four Ideas to Help Us Make Better Use of Our Time. I'm going to give them to you real quick and then we'll move on to the last point. Here's number one. You need to think about time. You ever just sat down and thought about time? Your time means a lot here. It means nothing in eternity. Just being honest. I mean, think about how many things we do each day that take up our time. Cooking, cleaning, scrolling, you know, all of those different things. But everything we do involves time. Think about Moses' word in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he said, so teach us to number our days, to take full account of our days, to think about how I'm going to use my days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want to think about my days so that I can use them wisely. I don't want to waste them. I want to use them. How would your schedule be different every single day if we sat down and thought about what that time was worth? Was that worth it? What I did the last 3 hours, was that really worth my time? And took good account. So think about time. Number two, we should value our time. Value time. Donald Whitney said this, if people threw away their money as thoughtlessly as they throw away their time, we would think them insane. And we waste time. Our time is valuable. But my time is not more valuable than your time, and vice versa. We all have a certain amount of time that God has given to us. We need to value it. And number three, we need to learn from the example of others. I think about this every single time I go to a restaurant, and there's a family sitting over in the corner, and all of them are staring at a device and not talking. That's the example of others. Hey, I don't want to just zone out. There's people right in front of you that, man, could have a valuable conversation. You could spend time with them. Learn from the example of others. You know, there's a difference, I think we know this, but there's a difference in being busy and being productive. We're all busy. How's your week going? Oh, busy. How's your week last week? Oh, busy. How's your day today? Oh, busy. We're all busy. But are we productive? There's a big difference. So you can be busy and do nothing. What are you doing? I'm sitting here on Facebook. What are you doing? Nothing, but I'm busy. See, we can be busy and not productive. But what about asking someone who is productive, how do you get so much done? How do you prioritize your time? Maybe it's just simple things that we wouldn't think about, like, hey, we're going to check social media if you even have it. God God bless you if you don't. But if you even have it, how about checking it once a day? I'm not talking about for a 3-hour window. I'm saying one time a day. Hit the notifications. If nothing's there, go on with life, you know? And let me just say this lovingly, compassionately. Facebook is not the best place to put your personal life notifications. Don't expect everybody to see it. Well, I want everybody to know I'm sick. Well, that's fine. But not everybody's going to know you're sick. There's nothing that can take the place of a great phone call. Even if it's just, hey, I'm sick. Pray for me. Okay, hang up the phone. Well, that's all we're going to do. But once a day. How about checking your email once a day? How about putting timers on social media to limit how much we're online? How about putting a 24-hour notification rule on our phones? I have a preacher friend who has an email, instant response email that says, I will respond to you within the next 3 to 5 days because I'm busy. No joke. Because of my schedule and the obligations I have, I will respond to you within the next 3 to 5 business days. Good for him. You know, God bless him. I'm thankful for it. But in a time when we have more resources available to us to manage our time, we waste more time than any other generation. So learn from the example of others. Number 4, plan with time in mind. Plan with time in mind. Learn what the things are that need my time and plan around those things. When your kids are little, take the time.
Amen.
Please, and let me just say this nicely. Please don't be one of those people who, when your kids are little, you have vacation left at the end of the year. If you're going to lose it, man, use it. While your kids are little. Some of you guys, you're doing like this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. They grow up really fast. And you can't get that time back. So use it while you have it. When you have that time, you can make those memories and you can take those trips. Man, take every single one of them. Michelle's grandpa, who's with the Lord now, he would pick on me every single time we went somewhere. And we buy a souvenir every single time we go somewhere. And Gigi Pa would always say, why are you buying those souvenirs? Why are you buying those? This is going to be a Goodwill one day. And most of them are. But he was right. But they're a part of memories. And so we did that in a way to say, hey, we bought this here. So when kids see something that is, you know, $1.50 at a gas station, hey, we were on this trip, you know, or a coffee cup, man, we got this here. You know, we went here together, and it brings back memories. But plan with time in mind. My family needs my time. Our church needs our time. The Lord deserves my time. You know, plan with time in mind. How much time will be required for your tasks? We're all busy, but do we schedule for the important things? You know, if somebody calls you tomorrow and says, man, I've got tickets to fill in the blank, whatever your favorite thing is, you might rearrange your schedule. You might cancel some things because it's important to you. And there are some things in our life that are the most important that deserve our time. So plan the time in mind. Number 4, and next to the last point here, the account, verse 15. When we get in chapter 13, we've seen all of these different dividing things, and then we see something different. We see that God had a plan for all the land. In verse number 15, it says, and Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance according to their families. And he starts listing off places of property. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 4, it says, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. Thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. Bring us not over Jordan. At the end of Moses' life, as they're getting ready to go over into the promised land, 2.5 tribes said, hey, Moses, there's land on this side of the river that is good for our cattle. And if it's okay with you, and if God would be pleased, we want to stay over here. And Moses put some conditions in place and said, hey, when we go across Jordan, you're going to come and you're going to fight with us. You're not escaping from the responsibility of going in with us together. And they said, we agree to that. They agreed to the terms. That's where we see the verse, be sure your sin will find you out. If you don't honor your commitment, be sure your sin will find you out. That's what we see in Numbers chapter 32. But then when it came time to go across Jordan, these tribes did come over and fought with them. We'll see a very significant story at the end of the book of Joshua about that. But they honored them, and they, this chapter talks about Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and how Moses gave them the property. In verse 8, it says that Moses gave it to them. In 15, Moses gave. 21 mentions Moses smote him. 24, Moses gave inheritance. 29, Moses gave inheritance. 32, which Moses did distribute. Verse 33, but even the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not inheritance. So Moses' name is mentioned over and over and over and over. In chapter 14, verse 3, it says, for Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan. But here's the principle. Moses is dead. Why in the world are we talking about Moses? This is years later. And maybe there's a little feeling in Joshua's mind of, we're talking about this guy again? I mean, I just got to the place where people were forgetting him. They talk about him all the time. Moses this and Moses that. Moses did that. Moses was wonderful. Moses was such a great leader. Moses, all this stuff. And Moses is gone. And all of a sudden, Joshua is writing his name. Why is Moses being mentioned? And I thought about it like this. It shows us something. Your decisions live longer than you do. Your decisions live longer than you do. Moses has been dead for years. But his decisions are playing out right here. And it's Moses' decision. Now, this is not a bad thing, but it shows us a very simple fact. Our decisions have a ripple effect even after we're gone. You know, we see a decision that was played out 4,000 years ago on television quite often. When we hear about the war between the Israelis and the Palestinians, we do realize that that's from a decision that Abraham and Sarah and Hagar made together that is still being played out 4,000 years later from one decision. Our decisions live longer than we do. So don't think for a minute, well, you know, Pastor, my decisions really don't matter. It doesn't affect anybody but me. Our decisions live longer than we do. They keep going and going. It's further than the Energizer Bunny can go. Going and going and going. But your decision might not seem like much, but it can create a ripple effect that's unstoppable down the road. That's why every decision we make, we bathe it in prayer, make sure that the Lord steps instead of ours. David said in Psalm 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Lord, show me the way I should go. Make that so clear, so plain. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, make this so obvious. Make this decision, make this step, make this path so obvious that I can't overlook it. It's right in front of me, Lord. I don't want to miss it. Help that to be the direction that I go. And then in verse number 33, we see the anomaly. The anomaly. Look at verse 33, last verse. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Now, when you read this verse, you think, man, God's not being very fair. No, this tribe, and if you think about it, this is the priests. They're doing a lot of work. Every single day, they're doing something. They're working in the tabernacle. They're administrating the sacrifice. They're doing all of these different responsibilities. And God says, no land for you. No soup for you. No, sorry. But no land. But then you go to Joshua chapter 21 and verse 41. It says, all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. Now, hold on a second. That seems like a contradiction. Because God said, you're not getting any land. And then in Joshua chapter 21, they got land. How is that possible? They were given land to live in. But God is telling them, I don't want you to be dependent on that land. I want you to be dependent on me. I want you to make sure that you're not so focused on the land that you forget about me. You forget about where your provision comes from. I'm not going to give you the same kind of inheritance that they had. You think about it. If you were to look at the map, and we won't, just for sake of time, but you see these large regions of land, these mass areas where these different sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, were given these massive areas of land to inhabit. And the Levites had cities within those lands. They didn't get massive lands, but they didn't get massive areas. They got individual cities scattered throughout. And so God is teaching those in his service to depend on his provision, but he's telling them, hey, I want you scattered so that you can minister to all my people. I don't want you guys just to be hunkered down in one specific place and have everybody come to you. I want you to be scattered and dispersed among my people so that you can minister to all of my people. Can you imagine if they were centered in one specific place? There'd be some people who'd be like, ah, I don't need that. I'm not going to go there. That's too far. It's too hot. It's too cold. Whatever the excuse is. But by being scattered among the people had no excuse. They're right in the middle with them. You know, I'm thankful for God's provision, even on from our church. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that we, as a church, that this church is so good in honoring our staff, in being a blessing to our team, our ministry team. First Timothy says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scriptures say, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I'm thankful for a church that is a blessing to its team. Listen, this church's success is not dependent on our staff. I hope you realize that. Somebody else could fill every single one of our roles, and God can still bless, or nobody fills those roles, and God can still bless. He doesn't need us, but he desires us to work together as a team. And so many churches want to teach their staff to live on pennies so that it strengthens their faith somehow. You know, I don't believe that a church staff member should have to apply for food stamps. I don't agree with that. I believe that if God has an opening and we have the means and the resources to be able to take a member on, we should. And if God says so, we should obey. But if God says no, we shouldn't. But I'm thankful that we have a program in place that helps us. And we use an online resource that helps us even determine the salary and compensation of our staff. It's great because it takes all the emotion out of it. Oh, I want to help those kids, you know. It just takes all of it out. It takes that out of it. And I'm thankful to say that our team earns every penny that they make. It's a blessing. And serving in ministry is hard work. It's 24/7. The clock never stops. But think about dealing with stress that a lot of people don't understand. It's difficult at times. I'm thankful for ministry. If you've been in ministry, it's awesome to see people's lives change every single week and see growth of people. I love being in the same place for years and years and years and get to see the progression of people over time. It's amazing. I look out in the crowd tonight and I see people who, one of your family members, prayed for you for years to get to this place.
Yep. Amen.
I see people who, when you came here, you weren't married. And now you are, and you got kids. And they're causing you to pull out your hair. They're causing you to lose your hair, you know? But how God blesses. And we get to see that. Don't ever take that for granted. And I love the fact that we get to see that on a regular basis. Forbes magazine published an article in 2014 that ranked the 9 toughest leadership jobs. And number 5 was clergy. Number 5. A Barna study showed in 2022 that 42% of pastors said they had considered leaving the ministry in the last 12 months. All of that to say this, ministry is one of the most exciting, rewarding, and stressful jobs there is, and I could not imagine doing anything else. I love it. I love every part of it. Even the stuff I hate, I love somehow. That's weird, but it is. We love it, but it is a calling. Just like God called Moses and said, I want you to lead my people. Well, God, I don't want to. God, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt where they wanted you dead. Well, God, I think we got a bad connection somehow. I don't think this is right. But he obeyed. Joshua, I want you to lead God's people. And I don't know how the choosing of the leader took place, but God called Joshua. And Joshua led well. He led differently. 31 battle conquests to Moses 2. He led differently. But God blessed him. And here's the thing. When we talk about our own leadership, I'm not talking about church, I'm talking about all of us. Because all of us are leaders and followers at the same time. When we talk about our leadership of our home, of our family, and our jobs, we talk about our leadership. God has called all of us to lead well. God has a responsibility on all of us as His children to share the hope of Christ with those around us, to be the light. You are the light of the world. Not I hope to be or I wish I was. You are the light of the world. So shine bright. Everywhere you go, shine bright. Because He is worth it. But the question is He worth it to you? And that's where Joshua and Moses were. Hey, He is worth it. He is faithful. He is good. And He's worth following. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the reminders that we have. Lord, that You are so good to us. And Lord, we truly do not deserve Your goodness. But Lord, we thank You for all the blessings that You provided for us and for calling us into Your family. Lord, thank You for choosing us, for calling us, for giving us an opportunity to hear the gospel and trust You as our personal Savior. And Lord, now that we are saved, Lord, help us to follow You to the best of our abilities. And Lord, help us as leaders, Lord, in our homes, in our families, in our jobs, in our communities, in our church, Lord, help us to lead well because You are worth it. Lord, we sure do love You. Thank You so much for the church and what she stands for. And Lord, help our church, Lord, the church that You've allowed us to be a part of, Lord, help us to steward well what You've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name.